Be in Colossians chapter 1, just continuing through our study through the book of Colossians. We're going to pick up at the end of verse 23 and read through the rest of the chapter. But it says there in Colossians 1:23, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Father, just ask that you would help us, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, and apply this truth to our life. Lord, help us to labor for the sake of others, God. I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, that you would remove any hindrances to us being close to you, to us being the faithful servants that we ought to be. Lord, our selfishness, God, please just help us to do your will, to follow you, and Lord, to rejoice in it, to joyfully serve you, Lord, to be grateful that we have the privilege to serve you. Lord, help us. I pray you speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we just came through looking at this and seeing our responsibility of continuing in the faith if we, you know, want to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We have that responsibility before each of us. We are to continue in the faith. But now part of that continuing in the faith as we go through this, verse 23 says, you can be presented properly before God if you continue in the faith, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And then Paul says, whereof I am made a minister, and I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And it transitions from what we must do to continue in the faith so that we can be presented properly to us being ministers, us being servants, and us doing what we can to help others to be presented properly in the faith, or us laboring for the sake of others. And when you look at this and we begin to understand this, this is really what Paul's talking about here, about us laboring for the sake of others. It's ultimately pointing to the Great Commission. So I ask, what is the Great Commission? Now, I think we're all familiar enough, we know what the Great Commission is, but do we ever really stop and think about the aspects involved in the Great Commission? Because most of us see the Great Commission as our duty to evangelize and share the gospel with the lost. And no doubt that's an important part of it, because that's the first part. Without the first part, the rest doesn't happen. But that is only one part of the Great Commission. And one thing we need to do is remain balanced, biblically balanced, in our approach to how we serve God and the things that we do. And do you realize that being biblically balanced means we may have to focus on certain things to what may seem like the neglect of other things at certain times? Do you realize that if we're to be biblically balanced, if we're to be what God wants us to be, then there may be a time when we have to give more emphasis to something else rather than this other thing? Not that we ever lose sight of any of it. We can't do that. But it is easy for us to not see the whole picture, to lose sight of the whole picture as we continue in our service to God. But our goal needs to be biblically balanced. And this is a constant and lifelong process. It's something we have to evaluate. It doesn't stop. We want to be biblically balanced. And there's more to the Great Commission than just evangelizing the lost. That's an important part of it. And normally, that's the part that's neglected. That is normally the part that's the most neglected. And I could say even baptism is the part that's most neglected. Not to say that there's not churches out there baptizing people, but there's an order to baptism. And I want you all to help me. You tell me what that order is. It's not a trick question. That's it. Salvation first. Salvation first. Repentance before faith. And faith before the water. Okay, that's it. They need to be saved. So I say, yes, they're you know, dunking people in water, but are they baptizing them? No, they're not. Why? Because they have a corrupt gospel. That's why not. So, for the most part, what's neglected is evangelism. That's where most churches are at. And I'm talking, this could be a church that is, it's a strong teaching church. It's a strong preaching church. They may have, you may listen to something that they preach or teach, and you're like, man, that is good. So they may be strong in that, but they're neglecting this. And the number one thing that I see in churches being neglected is biblical evangelism. Biblical evangelism. So if we are to be biblically balanced, then we cannot neglect all aspects that the Great Commission entails. We cannot neglect any of them. We have to apply all of them. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this letter before us. He is speaking of his responsibility to fulfill the whole Great Commission, to fulfill all of it. Ministers of the gospel need to rejoice in their suffering on behalf of the church because they're being used to prepare the saints to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. So it's happened. Even if they suffer for the faith, they're being used to present the saints perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. And what does that, what aspect of the Great Commission does that entail? Well, let's go ahead and turn there. Go to Matthew 28. Save your spot in Colossians and go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You should know it already. I hope you do, to be honest with you. But I want you to see it. Think about Paul preaching and teaching the things that he does so that he can present the saints. Now ask yourself, who are the saints? Church members. Okay, people who have New Testament baptism, church members, and if they're church members, then that means they have to be saved. Okay, so what he's doing is he's writing to them and he's saying, I want to do my part to make the saints presentable in Christ Jesus. Okay, so with that thought in mind, he says, I'm doing what I do so that you saints, you church members, can be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm doing. All right, now as we look at the Great Commission, I want you to think about which aspect of the Great Commission this is speaking of. All right, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then next, it's baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And next, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So which aspect of that? There's three parts to the Great Commission. There's the initial teaching, which is going to deal with salvation, the kingdom of God, which is what we saw, you know, the apostles going and preaching the kingdom of God. But it deals with that. And then next we see baptism, and then next we see teaching them to observe all things. So which aspect is Paul dealing with in Colossians? The third. Who got that? Who has realized that? I hope you all realize that. Okay, the third part. That's the discipleship. And this is what he's focusing on. This is, you know, that's essentially what church is for. That's what we're doing right here. This is what Paul was doing. It's the third aspect of that, is to help us to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. He was a minister, and he rejoiced that he could suffer for their sake to help present them perfect in Christ Jesus. So that's what's happening here. That's what this is dealing with. Paul is dealing with fulfilling all of the Great Commission, not just one part of it. He's talking about being biblically balanced, okay, and that's seeing people saved. And then once they're saved, seeing them biblically baptized. And once they're biblically baptized, he's continuing teaching them. That's the process. This is what kingdom work is, okay? It's preparing saints. When we talk about, you know, kingdom work and we're a part of the kingdom of God, that is talking about preparing saints to serve God in his kingdom when it comes down. When he's here ruling and reigning on earth. That's what we're doing right now. This is like OJT right here, on-the-job training. That's what we are doing in this New Testament church. We are training and preparing for the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ to rule and reign with him.
That's what we're doing. That's why this is no light matter. We are already serving the King. We are already an outpost of his kingdom. We are an embassy. That's what we are. We're right here doing his work, his way now. And that's why we are executors of his testament, of his laws, what he says to do. That's what we're to do. And part of that is training people to do things his way. He said, that's the process. This is what Paul wanted to do. Why? Because if we do them his way, and then when he comes back, then guess what? We can stand here and say, hey, we did our part to present people perfect in Christ Jesus, to present them what they should be. We helped them to continue in the faith. That's what we were doing. I did my part, and then we can hear, Lord willing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. That's what we're striving for. So again, in order for saints to be presented perfect in Christ, they first must be saved, then baptized, and lastly, they must continue in the faith or be taught to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God also understands that we can get weary in the work of the Lord. Therefore, we have to remember that our labor has a purpose. The labor we do for the Lord has a purpose. Let's look at Colossians 23 again. Paul says, wherefore, I, Paul, am made a minister. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So our labor has a purpose, and we need to remember that our labor has a purpose, because what can happen is we can get weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9, Paul reminds the churches of Galatia, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we need to remember that just keep doing good, keep doing right, because it does get weary, it can get weary. God understands that. So remember that everything we're doing is for a purpose. And real quick, I'm just going to jump ahead to what that purpose is. He says in verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. What's his purpose? To fulfill the word of God. That's the purpose, is to fulfill the word of God, to walk in obedience. That's our purpose. We have a purpose. Our purpose is to do what our King has bid us. That's what it is, to execute his testament. He's saying the same thing. That's what he wants for us. That is our purpose. God has placed us in our positions of service, Paul says in verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister. In verse 25, he says, wherefore, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. God has placed each of us in our positions of service. Paul was used to expound three great mystery truths in the New Testament. First, the mystery of the cross in the book of Romans. Second, the mystery of the church in Colossians and Ephesians. And thirdly, the mystery of Christ's coming in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. God used him to do that. Paul had a purpose. Now, we understand he had a greater purpose than just that, but those were some really big things that God used him for. That was his purpose. That's what he was doing. And just as Paul in his time, you with your skills, talents, and abilities were placed here at this time to help others so that they could be presented perfect in Christ. We're here for that same thing. Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The women are to teach the younger women how to be the godly woman that they should be. We're all to be examples to one another. That's what we're to do. God has placed us here at this time for a specific purpose, and we cannot lose sight of that. Our labor has a purpose, and ultimately, we are here to help each other be able to stand before God and be presented perfect in Christ. That's what we're here for. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, we're told, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. See, we've been placed by God in our positions of service. You may not feel adequate, but God can make you the minister you need to be. Get this of Paul. Paul said that, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. So Paul understood that God put me here for a purpose. Now get this, even though you may not feel adequate, God can make you the minister, and a minister is just a servant. You can be the minister that you need to be. Look at this about Paul, Acts 22, verses 3 and 4. Paul's own testimony, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He said, I went so far, I persecuted after the same manner that he was being persecuted right then. He says, they're coming after me, they're not happy with me. He said, I persecuted this way unto the death. I put people to their death. I was there at Stephen's, the first you know, Christian martyr. I was there for it. I was the one making the call. I persecuted this way unto death. I imagine he didn't feel adequate at times. Why are you using me? God, look what I did. Why would these people even want to hear from me? He probably didn't feel qualified a lot of times. You know, when Paul said that in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I imagine he said that because he struggled with this. I imagine his whole life, Stephen's face flashed before his eyes. And he had to remind himself, I have to forget those things. That's not who I am. I'm a new creature in Christ. So when you feel inadequate, you're in good company. I don't know any Christian that ever feels adequate. I don't really. Maybe there's some out there. I mean, I understand, like, we feel better about serving God at times, but most people I know are always like, well, I think someone else could do this better than me. But God has placed us in this position. God has put you in this church, in this body, so that you can be used to help others be presented perfect in Christ. You are always an example to somebody. You are always a minister, a servant to somebody. We need to have that mindset that I'm not coming to church to be served. I'm coming here so I can help someone, so I can do my part. And even as we leave here, so I can do my part. But I'm talking even here, we want to, because that's who this is written to. Paul was saying, I'm a minister for your sake. And if we can all get that attitude, I'm a minister for your sake. So even when I come in with, you know, the attitude I come in with needs to be good. You know, my time with God throughout the week needs to be good. Everything about it, I'm working to help all of you. And that's the attitude that all of us need to have. I'm coming here, I'm working to help all of you. Everyone needs to have that same attitude. That I'm not just coming here just for me. I'm not just coming here because I'm required to be here. Because God wants me to be here. Yeah, but why does He want you to be here? He has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. And He's the one that placed you here. A minister is a servant, a subordinate, an officer, or assistant of inferior ranks, hence an agent or an instrument. That's from Webster's 1913. A servant, an agent or an instrument. Just something to be used, someone to be used. That's what we are. We're to be ministers. The real question of doing your part to fulfill the Great Commission comes down to this. Are you willing to be a servant? Seriously, are you willing to be a servant? To have the attitude of, I'll do the things no one else wants to. I'll jump up and do that first so somebody else doesn't have to. I'll help someone with that. Do you know that can go beyond just like spiritual things? You know, you can help somebody with some physical thing even. Like, I mean, this is just the example that came to mind, but, you know, we've got, you know, people homeschooling here, and I think most parents fear math. You know, not all, but most homeschool parents that I've talked to like fear math when their kids get up in the higher grades. Maybe you're really good at math and you could help someone with that. Maybe you're really good at English, you could help somebody with that. I'm just saying there's so many different ways we could help each other. I'm like, some of you, if you know, if you're doing something at your house that requires like physical labor, mention it. Like, let's all figure out a time we can help each other. I mean, even if you're like, it's just yard work. It's my yard. I don't want people working on my yard. Well, why not? That's a great time to fellowship anyway. Why can't we all go knock it out in an hour or 2 hours instead of you spending like 2 weekends doing it? I don't know. I mean, these are ways we can help each other. Like, I already like tore up my driveway, and my driveway's torn up where the concrete was all messed up. And man, I've already asked Brother Brad to help me because he's done that, and I'm thankful for it. I'm like, yes, you know, show me your expertise. Help me so this goes good, and he's going to help with that. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to have help with that. Like, I want that. But I want to be a help to other people too. I mean, if you need something, let us know. Like, it's not all we have to do everything on our own. Like, why don't we be a body? Why don't we help? I mean, I know how most of us are. If there's something in our house, our actual house that we live in, we expect our family to help with it. Wasn't that what we're supposed to be? So why don't we help each other? Why don't we serve one another? Here's the thing. Why don't we allow people to serve us? Because sometimes that's what it is. We don't want other people serving us. Well, I can do that. I don't need it. That's not the point, that you can do it. We know you can do it. We all can do it, whatever it is. But the point is allowing somebody to use maybe their talents, their purpose for why God put them here, to help you, to be a blessing to you, and just maybe building a friendship beyond what it's been. I mean, these are the things that we can do to be servants. Are you willing to be a servant? It's, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So he was giving his life for others by serving them. And we understand also sacrificing himself. We get all that. We can rejoice in our suffering when it is on behalf of the church. We learn in verse 24, it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for his body's sake. And by the way, Christ is suffering with his church as well. When his church suffers, he suffers. When Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus told him, why persecutest thou me? Like, what are you talking about? When it's happening to his body, it's happening to him. So Christ suffers as well, and that's what that's talking about. The afflictions of Christ. But we can rejoice in our suffering when it is on behalf of the church. A person can rejoice in suffering on behalf of the church for three reasons. One, you're being obedient to your master. You're doing what God said. Two, you're helping to prepare others to stand before their Lord. Why? Because you're ministering to them to present them perfect when the Lord comes. And then thirdly, you have an eternal perspective and you are looking at the end game when you stand before God. It's also for yourself. Take it back to verse 23, if ye continue in the faith. That's how you could be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. So there's three reasons we can rejoice in suffering on behalf of the church. You're being obedient to your master. You're doing what God wants you to do. Third, you're helping to prepare others to stand before their Lord. And thirdly, you have an eternal perspective to prepare you to stand before the Lord. So those are the things that we need to do. That's how we need to work. No matter what we face or suffer, our purpose is unchanging, and that purpose is to fulfill the Word of God. That's what our purpose is. We have to remember that we are serving God with a purpose. We have that purpose before us. No matter what happens, no matter what suffering comes, no matter what we face, we have a purpose in front of us. God has put you here for a purpose. Paul could rejoice because he was fulfilling that purpose, and that purpose was to faithfully fulfill the Word of God. And that's what's also before us. We are there to fulfill the Word of God. God has called us to be faithful. Verse 25, it says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. And that's what he was doing. Our labor has a purpose, and that purpose is to fulfill the Word of God. God's called us to be faithful. How do we do that? We keep our eyes on the end game. We have an eternal perspective. That's what you do in order to fulfill the Word of God. You have an eternal perspective. Why am I here? I don't want to lose sight of my purpose. I want to keep my eyes on the prize. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. If I'm looking unto Jesus, if I'm waiting for his return, then that means I'm recognizing that he's coming back. He's coming back with a reward. Therefore, I'm having an eternal perspective. I'm saying, wait, I'm looking to Jesus and I know he's coming back. Then I better make sure that I'm doing what I ought to be doing right here. That I am the servant that God wants me to be. That I am helping to prepare others to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. If you can continue to look for that blessed hope, it will help to purify you and keep you on the path of faithfulness, because you are choosing to walk by faith and believing that God will reward the faithful at his coming. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So that's future, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, so it's talking about him coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And get this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. See, that eternal perspective helps us to purify ourselves. to get out the impurities, to be pure. Why? Because we're looking at Him coming. We realize He is coming, so we purify ourselves. Why? So we can be ready for Him. So we can be what He wants us to be. So when He comes, we can stand before Him and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we're doing. If we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. That's what we're doing. We're purifying ourselves. If we have that hope in Him that we're waiting for Him to come back, when He's going to appear, we're going to be like Him. We have an eternal perspective. Our faithfulness is going to be measured by our adherence to or our fulfilling of His word, which is how we grow in grace. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to pick up with this next week about our faithfulness being measured by our adherence to or our fulfilling of His word, which is how we grow in grace. Remember that we need to labor with a purpose, having that eternal perspective, keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking for that blessed hope. And it's not just like, oh, yay, I get to go up to heaven in the rapture. No, it's more than just that. And that's so much of the generic Christianity that's out there that's really all I was taught. Oh, looking for the blessed hope. Wait, when He comes, I get to go and be in the rapture and be in heaven, and it's going to be amazing. No, what does it mean when He comes back? He's coming with His reward. He's going to reward us at that time. That's what the purpose of it is. So if we're looking for that blessed hope, then that means we're preparing for Him coming back so that we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," so that we can be presented perfect in Christ Jesus, so that we can have done our part to help present others perfect in Christ Jesus. Because Paul, he says, "I'm doing all of this so that I can help to present you perfect in Christ." But he's also doing all this so that he can help to be presented perfect in Christ. It's not like it's just like, oh, well, once we're a minister, I'm above all of you. That's the last thing that it is. I came to be a servant to all. That's what it is, to minister to all. And it's I'm doing it for you and for me, because we're all in the same boat. And that's what it is. So we need to keep our eyes on Christ and look for that blessed hope. But that blessed hope, us looking for that, means that we are purifying ourselves. We realize He's coming, so I want to fix my life. I want to be closer to God, and we're striving for that. And we're asking God to help us overcome when we fail Him, when we sin against Him. We're saying, "God, I need You. God, I want Your help. Help me purify myself. God, help me to be what I ought to be." That's what it means that when we are looking for the blessed hope, when we are laboring for Him because we know He's coming back with a reward, so that we can present others and we can be presented perfect in Christ. Are we striving for that? Are you striving for that? Your labor has a purpose. It's not meaningless what you do, what we do here. Even our friendships with each other, the closeness that we have with one another, have a purpose. I mean, think about it. If you're discouraged, is that going to discourage others? Yeah. If you're encouraged and you're excited about serving God, isn't that contagious too? Yeah, so won't that help people? That's what we want to strive for then. That's what we want to push for, so that we can help each other. We want to be kind to each other, friendly to each other, friendly to those that visit, kind to those that visit, helpful to those that don't visit, kind to those that don't visit. This needs to extend beyond just us thinking about, oh, here at this church. No, let's just be good people. Let's just be kind people. Let's just be friendly people. Just all the time. Let's work at that. Let's strive to be better at that. Why? Because we're a billboard for Christ. And that kindness to people, someone else that you're not thinking is watching you, and that can bring them all the way around to where one day you've been used to help present them perfect in Christ. Why? Because we realize that He's coming back and I want to purify myself. That means I want to purify the bad attitudes that I have. The anger that I'm holding on to, the fears that I'm holding on to, the covetousness I'm holding on to, the lust that I'm holding on to, the greed that I'm holding on to. I want to purify myself from those things. I don't want those to have anything to do with my life. I don't want to compartmentalize my life and, I got my church life and then I got my work life and I got my out-of-here life. I don't want to do that. I want to be a friendly, kind person everywhere I go. And that is, for me personally, it doesn't come naturally to me. It doesn't. I can just like sit there and be quiet and not talk to anyone all the time. I'm good with that. But that's not best. So I can't do that. I have to strive to be better than that. Why? Because I don't know who I'm going to impact. You don't know who you're going to impact. Our labor is not in vain. It has a purpose, and we need to remember that.